Okay, we're back. We're gonna pick up here where we're, where we left off, and see someone in the chat room over there trying to talk to me, but I can't type and do the program at the same time. So, anyway, so hello to everyone out there listening, and we're gonna continue here. Let's see, where were we? Mark, Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 9, verse 48, where their worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. Don't want to go there. Let's see. Oh, yes, that's where we left off. Verse 47. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye and having two eyes than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And here he says it plainly and succinctly. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God. So when do we enter into the kingdom of God? When we decide to repent. Because everything he's writing, everything that is written here, that the Messiah has recorded for here, is an act of repentance. If we're plucking out, if we're casting off, if we're severing things from our life that cause us to sin, we're coming into agreement with the Heavenly Father. We are repenting. We're saying, we're changing our mind, because that's what repentance really means. It means to change your mind. And if you change your mind, if you truly change your mind, then it will change your life. Because if you say, that's not good, that offends my Heavenly Father, that's against His law, well, then you're not going to do it anymore. Or you're going to try very hard not to do it. You're going to start cutting off the things that cause you to fall into sin. If drinking or drugs is your thing, well, you're going to stay away from the bar. You're not going to buy the booze. You're going to stay away from that aisle and the whatever. You know, you're not going to go where they're selling drugs. You're not going to hang out with the drug addict friends that you used to hang out with. If you have a problem with pornography, you're going to stay away from the computer. You're going to have an accountability in your house where the computer screen faces out into the room where everybody can see it. There are ways, and I think that's a good idea anyway, that every man should be held accountable in his house, and that everyone in the house, especially young people and teenagers, should have their computers not private, not in a place where they can be sequestered and tempted, but that screen ought to be facing out into a room where everybody can see what is on it, just for as a matter of accountability. And that goes for the, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God. So when do we enter into the kingdom of God? How do we cross the border into his kingdom? We cross the border to his kingdom, and I say this a lot, is the border of the kingdom of God is not like the borders of the kingdoms of men. The whole earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, and men draw imaginary lines on the ground. And say, this is the border between this kingdom and that kingdom, between Mexico. And yeah, that's a real dividing line. On this side, we designate it, and we've got to have a line where it is. Perhaps it's a river, whatever. On that side of the river is Mexico. On this side is California. On that side of that sign there is Utah or whatever, Nevada or whatever. And on this side is California. So we have lines and we have borders. But the kingdom of God is everywhere. It has no physical boundaries. It has no physical borders. His kingdom is the only kingdom that transcends all borders and nationalities, all of the imaginary lines and designations of men that we have on maps and on the ground. The kingdom of God transcends them all, but not everyone is in the kingdom. That's what the Messiah said. He said, it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into hellfire. We cross the border into his kingdom by repentance. We come into an agreement with God. We say, the things that I was doing that were against your law, I agree with you now. I've changed my mind. I don't want to do those things anymore. Help me. Teach me obedience. And bam. Or whatever exclamation you want to use. Snap your fingers. Baby, you are across the border. You have crossed the border into the kingdom of heaven. to the kingdom of God. You may have plucked out an eye to get there, but if that's what it takes, it's better to enter in having one eye. It is better to enter in blind than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Nothing is more important. And then you must endure till the end. Don't go back. Endure. Tribulation arises. Don't slip back over the border. And you have trouble in your life, don't fall on the God of government. Say, help me, Master, help me. I'm sorry I left you. Please, Daddy Bush, whoever, or Daddy Obama, the Mac Daddy Obama, help me, help me. No, forget none of his benefits. Goes on, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So driving the point home that it's not going to be fun to be eaten by worms, and the worms are never quenched, and they just kind of eat you forever in that lake of fire. And, you know, perhaps that's an extreme illustration. Perhaps it's not. If you could imagine a place where there is no good thing. You've never been there. I've never been there. We're born into this world, and the most evil and wicked men on planet Earth have a gift from God. God gives them good things. They can enjoy things. Their life is full of good things. And they'll say, well, I worked hard for those things, or I'm a good man, and they'll attribute all that good to themselves, and they'll rob God of his glory, and they feel so self-righteous. And perhaps they'll look at someone else and go, no, I'm certainly, God won't let me go to hell, so I'm not as bad as that guy over there. But all of their good is a gift from God. All of our good. The scripture says it. All good things come from God. And all means all. And that's all means. It doesn't mean, it doesn't exclude anything. If all good things come from God, that means all. And what do you got left when you take all the good things away? Well, you have a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that's what hell is, where all the good things are withdrawn. And all those fools say that there ain't no beer in heaven, and all that foolish nonsense that these idiots say, or I'd rather rule in hell than to serve in heaven. They've got a whole bunch of little cliches that these wicked men like to say to comfort themselves. They ain't gonna be ruling in heaven. I mean, they ain't gonna be ruling in hell. The worm dieth not. Their worm dieth not. What? How did their worm? Yeah, that's the worm that's eating them. It dieth not. It just continually eats them forever. That's what it's going to be like. This is a description of going to a place where there is no good thing, because our Heavenly Father is going to withdraw every good thing, and he's going to leave them with all of their self-righteousness, because his righteousness was not good enough for them. They didn't need a savior. They make their choice. They've chosen evil. And that's all they're going to be left with, is the evil that they've created. The worm dieth not. Their worm dieth not. Their worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. I have to keep saying their worm, because it gives you the idea that it's the worm that is eating them. Oh, that is not going to be fun. I don't want to go there. The Messiah continues, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. He's got a lot to say about the salt. The last two verses are somewhat difficult. This from Henry. Matthew Henry. And so sometimes, and he's right, they are a little difficult, the last two verses. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. So Henry says, the last two verses are somewhat difficult, and interpreters agree not in the sense of them. For everyone in general, or rather every one of them that are cast into hell shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Therefore have salted yourself. It was appointed by the law of Moses that every sacrifice should be salted with salt, not to preserve it, for it was to be immediately consumed, but because it was the food of God's table, and no flesh is eaten without salt. It was therefore particularly required that meat offerings, required in the meat offerings. The nature of man being corrupt, and as such being called flesh, some way or other must be salted, in order to its being a sacrifice to God. The salting of fish, and I think of other things, they call the curing of it. Our chief concern is to present ourselves living sacrifices to the grace of God. And in order to our acceptableness, we must be salted with salt. Our corrupt affections must be subdued and mortified, and we must have in our souls a savor of grace. Thus the offering up or sacrificing of the Gentiles is said to be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, as the sacrifices were salted. Those that have the salt of grace must make it appear that they have it. They that have salt in themselves, a living principle of grace in their hearts, which works out all corrupt dispositions and everything in the soul that tends to putrefaction and would offend our God to our own consciences, as savory meat doth, our speech must be always with grace seasoned with this salt, that no corrupt communication may proceed out of our mouth, but we may loathe it as much as we would put putrid meat into our mouths, as this gracious salt will keep our own consciences void of offenses, so it will keep our conversation with others so that we may not offend any of Christ's little ones, but may be at peace with one another. We must not only have this salt of grace, but we must also retain the relish and savor of it. For if this salt loses saltiness, if a Christian revolts from his Christianity, if he loses the savor of it and no longer under the power and influence of it, what can recover him, or wherewith will ye season him? This was said, those that present themselves living sacrifices to God's grace shall be made forever dying sacrifices to his justice, and since they would not give honor to him, he will get honor upon them. They would not be salted with the salt of divine grace, would not admit that to subdue their corrupt affections. No, they would not submit to the operation, could not bear the corrosives that were necessary to eat out the proud flesh. It was to them like cutting off a hand or plucking out an eye, and therefore in hell they shall be salted with fire. Coals of fire shall be scattered upon them, and salt upon the meat, and brimstone, as fire and brimstone were rained on Sodom. The pleasures that they have lived in shall eat their flesh, as it were, with fire. The pain of mortifying the flesh now is no more to be compared with the punishment for not mortifying it than salting with burning. And since he had said that the fire of hell shall not be quenched, but it might be objected that the fuel will not last always, but here intimates that by the power of God it shall be made to last always, for those that are cast into hell will find the fire to have not only the corroding quality of salt, but the preserving quality, whence it is used to signify that which is lasting. A covenant of salt is a perpetual covenant. And Lot's wife, being turned into a pillar of salt, made her a remaining monument of divine vengeance. Now, since this will certainly be the doom of those that do not crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, let us, knowing this terror of the Lord, be persuaded to do it. Yes, I applaud Matthew Henry. I could not have said it better. And that ends chapter 9 of Mark. And I suggest that everyone get their Matthew Henry. Go to e-sword.net, download the main program there, and make sure you pick up that Henry commentary. That's really the only thing I use, the authorized King James Version. I do have the 1611. I have the Henry's commentary. I also have the King James Version with the Apocrypha, and I just use that for copying without the numbers, because you have the Strong's Greek and Hebrew numbers. So if you need to copy without the numbers, say you're doing a document or something, that's what I use that for. The apocryphal books are historical documents, though they're not the Word of God. So they are historical documents, though they can be used for historical reference. But that's as far as I would go with them. So I have the King James Version, which comes with the e-sword.net program. Add to that the King James Version 1611, so you can observe the language change. There's a lot to learn by observing that and comparing those. And get the King James Version with the Apocrypha. If you're going to be copying to other documents, you'll need that. And get Matthew Henry's commentary. And also, like I said, the King James Version that comes with it is the authorized King James Version plus, and that comes with the program, and it has the Greek and Hebrew dictionary concordance where all the words are keyed. You can mouse over the number next to every word or phrase of words, and you can look into the Textus Receptus, that's right, and you can see what our good friend Strong's had to say about it. When you open up a Strong's, I have some friends that they think that that the Strong's dictionary is a pick and choose your definition thing, but it isn't. There's one man who calls himself a teacher, and he says just to draw an illustration, the pick and choose illustration. There's a verse that says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher power," and I believe the King James translators got that right. Because every soul should be subject to the higher power. Whatever authority you are, you may be a governor, you may be a father, you may be a mother, but whatever, wherever you're at, you have a higher power. And if that higher power is not obedient to God, you need to go up to the next higher power, even if you have to go all the way up to the Word of God, because the highest power is God and His law. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator, is the highest power. Now, this other man said, well, it can be translated, let every soul be subject to the higher liberty, because that same word in the Greek is translated as liberty in one other place in the New Testament. Everywhere else, it's translated as power or authority or something like that. But let me tell you how it was used as liberty. If you came to me and you said, can I put my horse in your pasture this weekend? Because we're moving and I can't get a whatever and I need to use your pasture for this weekend. And I said back to you, I give you liberty. You may put your horse in my pasture for the weekend. That is the one place in the scripture where that word that is translated as power is translated as liberty, where someone is giving permission. So actually you're getting permission from the proper authority. So that's a bad translation if you use it that way. If you say, let every soul be subject to the higher liberty. Because imagine how the wicked will love that, especially the homosexuals and the adulterers, because they like liberty. They want to use their liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And if they're supposed to let their souls be subject to the higher liberty, well, like I said, that's a careless And I'll just say it, that's a careless translation of the word of God. So remember that when you get into start using the Strong's, it's not pick and choose. You look at everywhere that word is translated to get a true understanding of what is being said or what is being transmitted to us. It's not a pick and choose. You can't say, well, I like this word better here. So it doesn't work that way because the Strong's Concordance is not the word of God, like many people like to use it as if it is. And I see a lot of error. And that's just one example of error or carelessness for a man who calls himself a teacher to do that. It's careless. But there are many examples, other examples of people who bring out erroneous doctrines by picking and choosing words out of the Strong's Concordance. Don't do that. That is not rightly dividing the Word of God. But we have these wonderful tools, and we need to use them properly. If you can't use them properly, don't use them. You need to be careful. You call yourself a teacher, and if you're teaching the higher liberty and people go out and they use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh because you taught them to be subject to the higher liberty, you better look out. You're causing people to stumble, and you're being careless with your teaching, and you're going to be held accountable for that. That's a very dangerous position to be in. I wouldn't want to be there. I would repent immediately instead of being argumentative, as I've brought this forward, but they won't hear me. This man won't hear me because, of course, he knows a lot more than I do because he's been to seminary and, you know, he's officially studied some languages and so forth. But error is error. And I'm glad I didn't go to cemetery school to get my Jesuit learning down. Okay. They'll never put an SJ behind my name. Okay, you've been listening to Cross the Border. We've run out of time for today. We'll pick up here in chapter 10 of the Gospel according to Mark next time. As always, in everything you say, everything you do, live your life in a way that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah.